If you have a Bible tonight, turn to John chapter 20, and we'll get right into it. While you're turning there, I have a question, and I've asked this question before here at Refuge, but I'm going to ask it again. How many of you have ever said something like, "I'll believe that when I see it"? Anybody? Yeah, pretty much all of us. You're in good company. We're going to dive right into the middle of a story here in the Bible where one of the disciples of Jesus had a struggle with doubt versus faith. And it starts in John 20, verse 19. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you so much for giving us the provision to know you. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us tonight. Open our eyes to see wondrous things through your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. God, meet with each one of us tonight, right where we need to be met. Speak powerfully, clearly, Lord. Confront us, convict us, Lord, of our sin, but convince us of your great love and truth, Lord. Show us the reality of your resurrection. And Lord, teach us tonight, Lord, what it means to know the true and living God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Talk about, I'll believe that when I see it, right? I mean, this guy, you got to appreciate what Thomas is, you know, might have been thinking and feeling about all this. I mean, we're talking some serious claims here that the other disciples are making, right? And they're telling him, "We saw Jesus alive." Jump into the story with me. Kind of put yourself in the scene here. I know I say that all the time, but you got to kind of imagine you're there. You're Thomas, okay? And I'm not like, it's not a slight, like you're all a bunch of doubters. I'm just saying, imagine you're him. You're convinced Jesus is dead. They watched him die. They watched him crucified. They knew he was crucified. His body was laid, taken down off the cross and laid in a tomb, right? And so you're there and you're hearing reports about the tomb being empty and Mary seeing him and Peter and John seeing the empty tomb. And now your friends are telling you that Jesus just showed up in the house out of nowhere, just bam, when the doors were locked. And he stood in the midst of them. And they're like, he stood right there. He said, "Shalom, peace to you." And he showed us his hands and the nails in it, the nail marks in his hands, the wound in his side. And he said, again, "Peace to you." He was right here. And because he knew we were all standing beside ourselves, he had to say it again, you know, "Shalom." And we thought he was a ghost at first, they're saying to him. You know, at first, you know, we're all just standing beside ourselves. And then he told us, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." The most incredible thing happened after that. He breathed on us. Jesus breathed on us and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The breath of life breathed on us. The one whom we watched take his last breath on that cross, saying, "It is finished," is now alive and right in our midst and breathing his precious breath on us. The one with the words of eternal life, the very word of God in the flesh. breathed on us and said, receive the Holy Spirit, the one who breathed life into Adam back in Genesis 2. We all marveled at this. And then he said that we were to proclaim forgiveness of sins to anyone who will believe. But those that don't believe the gospel won't be forgiven. Now, again, imagine you're Thomas hearing all this. You're hearing that you missed all this. What? Think with me for just a moment here. Jesus has been crucified. Everybody knows it. You know, he was buried and then the tomb is found empty. Mary Magdalene and John and Peter see the tomb empty, right? And Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene and then she runs back to the disciples and she's like, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. What would you think? Be like, huh? And she has seen Jesus alive after they'd seen him crucified. And then the tomb is found empty. There's all this confusion. And then, bam, Jesus appears to her, talks to her. And she has this encounter with the risen Lord. And it says in Luke that they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women, it says, with them, who told these things to the apostles. And it says, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. That evening, while the disciples are locked in a room, doors locked, Jesus just appears in the midst of them. Poof, bam, boom, there he is. Shalom, right? Just out of nowhere, freaks them out. And then he speaks to them and says, shalom, peace be with you. And he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. This amazing, incredible scene. And we read on and learn that Thomas wasn't there. And then, as we just read, and he hears about it, and that's where we are now, okay? Have you jumped in? Are you imagining yourself there with these guys? Are you there with me? Okay, all right, let's look at verse 24 again. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas was saying here what I've heard before, and maybe you've tried to tell one of your family members or friends or someone at work about Jesus, and they're, you know, they're skeptical, and they say, what do they say? Pastor Bill mentioned it this morning. I want what? Proof, right? I want some proof, right? By the way, we didn't talk to each other and about our messages and say that we were going to tell each other what we're going to be teaching on. So the Lord is speaking. But you know, the doubter's song is like, I need some convincing evidence here, right? And I'd like some solid evidence that I can see and touch and know for sure, that, you know, that attests to what you're telling me, that it's not just words, that, you know, not just what you believe and you're trying to get me to blindly believe, right? And, but something more, like, give me something that shows me that what you're sharing with me isn't just a myth or a tale or a theory or even a hope that many people have, but can't see. Convince me that this is not just your reality, but that it's real. Amen. Right. And so anyone ever been there? How many of you have said something like that to someone who tried to tell you something that was hard to believe? Been there a million times. Like, that's kind of hard to swallow, you know, kind of a thing. It's good to be careful, you know, be careful not to believe everything you hear, amen? But I would say that when it comes to things that hold eternal weight, we want to be more discerning. This is something that holds real weight to it, eternal weight. What do I mean by that? It means we're talking about the one whose name has been the center or the reason behind more controversy than among men than any other name in history. And the name of Jesus offends, right? It offends people quickly, right off the bat. The name of Jesus causes arguments. The name of Jesus divides. His name convicts. His name brings that unsettled feeling, right, in the hearts of men. And his name gives the greatest hope anyone has ever known and could ever dream of. Because the name of Jesus saves. Amen. And what you believe, out of all the thoughts that just the mention of the name of Jesus, you know, provokes in you, and what happens in your heart when you hear his name, what you believe matters, because it determines where you'll spend eternity. That's kind of a big deal. So you might be here tonight and you have something in common with Thomas. You want to be convinced. You want proof. You struggle with faith. And let me tell you, these disciples, they would have been struggling to wrap their heads around everything that had taken place recently. They would have been struggling really bad. But here they are, and even more has happened, and they're told, as they've told Thomas, but Thomas, Lord bless his heart, he's struggling big time. Let's jump back into the scene here, verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples, so like a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Again, you're there. What's going through your mind now if you're Thomas? I mean, we just imagine after saying, "Unless I see him and I see the nails and I see his wounds, the nail marks, and touch him and all this, I will not believe." And then, you know, that means he had chosen, by the way, he had chosen to be skeptical. He had chosen to not believe yet. And let me just say, so would you and I probably at that point. I mean, if you were there, let's give him a little credit. At least he wanted to know, like, for sure. But Jesus is going to address that issue in Thomas's heart as well in just a minute here. But like, bam, there Jesus is, right? And it, like, what? Like, what is going on here? They're frightened. They're terrified. They think they've seen a ghost. And they thought they supposed they had seen a spirit. They thought they were seeing a ghost, and Jesus just, he has to calm them down. He has to, you know, ask them, "Why are you troubled? Why is there doubt in your hearts? Look, I'm not a spirit, I'm flesh and bone," right? Jesus had to calm their hearts and settle their minds, so he says to them, "Peace to you, peace to you, peace to your hearts, peace to your troubled mind, peace be with your soul." Jesus has a way of doing that, doesn't he? He's got a way of doing that. The Bible says that during a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee, these seasoned fishermen who had been in storms before, they've been on rough seas before, they're frightened to death when they're in this storm. And they're really intimidated. They're shouting, "Jesus, Master, don't you wake up? He's asleep in the boat." And they're going, "Wake up, don't you care? We're perishing. We're going to die here." And Jesus gets up, speaks to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." The actual term is like, "Be muzzled," right? But peace, be still. And there was a great calm, it says. Raging storm to great calm at a word out of Jesus' mouth. That's power and authority. And if you have a troubled heart and a troubled mind tonight, a great prayer to pray is, Lord Jesus, please speak to the storm inside my heart, the words, "Peace, be still. I need peace." But back here in our text, John records this scene. Look at verse 27 with me. Then he said to Thomas, here we go, "Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands, and reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Don't be unbelieving. Believe. This is Jesus talking. What would be happening? Again, I'm going to ask you again. What would be happening in your probably rapidly beating heart at this point? You know, like freaking out. Like, you know, if you're Thomas. Jesus addresses Thomas's unbelief. And don't be unbelieving, but believing. He says, stop allowing your unbelief to clobber your faith. Believe. This is Jesus, he's what he's saying. Believe. He had lost hope. And Jesus is restoring that hope in him right now. I've shared this with this group before, but Damien Kyle once said, don't allow your hope to be buried under your unbelief. He said, if God has given you a word, a promise, you dig that promise out, dust it off, and begin believing again, because it's God's word. Amen. And remember back in, let me just say that like this. Let hope come alive in your soul again tonight if you've lost it or are losing it. Latch onto the truth of God's word. Jesus is speaking to you and I tonight. Remember back in Matthew 16, Jesus having been with his disciples for some time at this point, he asked them in Matthew 16, 13, he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they go, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am, right? And Peter says, you are the Messiah or the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter makes this decision in his mind, in his heart, and this declaration that of faith, that in absolute certainty in this moment, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. But what about you? What about us tonight? The world Jesus lived in had questions, right? And many ideas and opinions and theories and beliefs about the origin of the universe and everything. Like, where did everything come from? You know, what is the sky, this, that, the mountains, the ocean? Like, what was going on, the origin of man and about life's purpose? They had all these questions, and the Greek philosophers used to pontificate, you know, about it all. And they were really seeking and searching. But, and there were many different ideas as Jesus walked the earth. All throughout his ministry, there were all these different ideas about who he was. And he told people plainly that he was sent by God, that he came from the Father, right? People were divided, though. They were divided, and there were all these different beliefs about him. And there were doubters, right? And our world today, is it much different? Not really, right? There's many different, answers, ideas, questions, opinions, and doubts today, right? That the world has about who is Jesus, right? Who was he? Who is he? Back then, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets, right? Today, it's like, you know, some say a good moral teacher or a loving, compassionate, wise man, good religious person who did a lot of good in the world, all these types of things, right? A motivational, influential person. He was a good leader. A great advocate for peace and unity, and some would say maybe he's a prophet or a godly man, as it were, and all that's true. But who is Jesus? Who do you say he is tonight? Is the question right here, right now, tonight? Jesus asks you this question: who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is, and what will it take for you to believe the truth? That's a good question for all of us, even believers. I'll tell you what I mean in a minute. And something happens now to Thomas in this moment, though. Everything changes for him right now. Thomas, come here, put your finger here, look at, put your hand into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe, be believing. And Thomas, verse 28, look at verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Again, you know, Pastor Bill mentioned this morning, but Thomas makes it personal now, right? My Lord, my God. You're the Lord. You're God. You're the Son of God. You're God the Son, but you're my Lord. You're my God. And the question I would ask is, have you made it personal, right? Is he your Lord? And I'm not just saying that like that's like the pastor thing I'm supposed to say, but really, is he your Lord and your God? Is he your personal Savior? Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is incredible, because if you were Thomas, you'd believe now too, right? I would too. Whoa. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, hey, Thomas, hey, come over here. Check this out. Touch me. I'm real. I'm here. I'm alive. Whew. Wow. Worship time, right? Time to fall at his feet. You're God. Thomas, we would believe if we were him too. But Jesus says, you believe because you've seen me, Thomas. But oh, how blessed. How much more blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed? John Corson said, blessed, happy are those with an imagination, with vision, with faith to see what's not physically visible. Faith sees what the man who lacks faith never does. It's a whole different dimension and an entirely different perspective. And it truly is. Hebrews 11:1 says what? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. One translation says, not yet seen. And Peter, speaking of Jesus, said in 1 Peter 1:8, and we just got done studying 1 Peter not too long ago, he says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. Remember that, believe. You don't see him, but you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's people who haven't seen him yet. This is what Jesus is telling Thomas, essentially. Yeah, you've seen me and you believe, and that's great. That's what faith is about, believing what you can't see yet. And when you come to Jesus, right, you finally experience peace with God. You finally experience that peace with God, that unsettled feeling, that unrest you've carried around in your heart all your life finally settles into peace. And then the realization of what's taken place when you put your trust in Jesus is so amazingly profound that you can't help but be filled with joy. You're like, hallelujah, I'm saved. I'm forgiven. Whoa. Thank you, Jesus. When it hits you and it hits your heart, man, really all my sin is forgiven. And I know the true and living God. He knows me. He calls me his own. It is a game changer. And you're filled with joy at the understanding that he forgives your sin and gives you eternal life. And that's John's whole message in writing this gospel, by the way. And he says it here in verse 30 and 31. Look at it with me, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And there's a whole other 19 chapters before this one. Talk all about the miracles of Jesus and all the things that he did that were just amazing to blow your mind. And he says, but there's a lot more. It's not written here. But these, verse 31, but these are written that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that, what? Believing, you may have life in his name. John 3:16, for God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever should, what? Believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Man. He goes on. This is Jesus talking. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Right? And he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already. Because he's not believing the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then he says, this is the condemnation that everyone stands under already. If you don't believe, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The refusal to believe sometimes is just that, a refusal. It's a refusal to accept. It's a refusal to come and just admit and be exposed and go, yeah, I'm a sinner. I believe. It's just, nope, I love my darkness more than the very light that gave me life and is offering me eternal life. We need to be forgiven of our evil deeds. We sin because of our sinful nature. Our sin has separated us from God. And God came all the way from heaven to earth in the person of Jesus on a mission to reveal the Father to us and to reconcile us to the Father through himself, to make us right with him, right? So that we can escape the judgment. That judgment was laid upon Jesus on the cross. You've got to understand that. Good Friday, that's what Good Friday was all about. That's why we call it Good Friday. He's judged, not me. He took the wrath of God instead of me, in my place. suffered, died, brutal death. We talked about what crucifixion is all about, what it looks like and what it does to a person, medically speaking, on Friday at Refuge Recovery. It's brutal. It's ugly. It's horrible. Worst way to die. And this salvation is a gift. It's a gift, man. But you got to receive and unwrap, so to speak, and open the gift, right? Jesus is the gift. God so loved that he gave, right? There's no other name. There's no other Savior. There's no other God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said in John 14:6. And here Thomas makes that connection and that strong declaration. He's humble about it now. He's humble and sincere, yet he's profound. This is like powerfully assured faith here. He says, my Lord and my God. That's who Jesus is. Thomas says, he stands, you know, Jesus, he's the king, right? He's the king. The king is your savior. The king of the universe is your savior and my savior. And he stands ready to forgive you. But who do you say that he is? Not who do I say he is. Who do you say he is? Who is the word of God telling us he is? You might be wrestling with that in your heart right now. I don't know, you know, but you have to decide whether you're going to believe this gospel, humble yourself before him, and receive by faith what Jesus did for you in taking the punishment for your sins on the cross, or spend the rest of your life still wondering, searching, questioning, doubting, resisting, demanding to be given some other kind of sign, or for Jesus to appear in all his glory before you will believe. And if you continue in that state of refusal, you'll ultimately end up separated from God for all eternity. But you have to understand tonight, guys, that God does not want that. And that is why he sent Jesus for you and for me. If you know him tonight, man, rejoice. He's your Lord and your God. Rejoice in that greatly. Never stop. Never cease to have that sense of awe and wonder and gratitude and just, wow, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. I'm not separated from God for all eternity. I'm going to be with Jesus forever. Amen. And I didn't do anything to deserve it. I deserve the opposite. That's worth rejoicing. So if you know him tonight, rejoice. Your sins are forgiven. You're going to heaven. And you understand that your life has purpose and meaning and is filled with unshakable hope. Amen?
Amen.
All right, you're awake. Okay, so no matter what you're going through tonight, listen, no matter what you're going through tonight, no matter who you are, okay, even if life's craziness this side of eternity, the pain of life, even if it makes you question whether or not God has a good plan for your life. Listen, the temptation to get caught up on that treadmill, that hamster wheel, as I call it, that temptation to do that, it will come and go, but it will happen a lot less and with significantly less weight to it the more you immerse yourself in the living water of the Word of God, the truth. You anchor there, no matter how you feel. No matter how I feel, anchor on the truth of the Word of God. And if you don't know him, you guys hear me say this all the time, come to Jesus tonight. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. And you'll find rest for your troubled soul, I promise you. And you'll find purpose for your life. You were created. You and I were created to know him. That's why we're here. And he has revealed himself to you and I tonight on this Resurrection Sunday through his word. And he said, anyone who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. I won't turn you away, in other words. I love you, Jesus says, regardless of, like I said, what sins you committed. Jesus says, come to me. That's why I died on that cross. But he's alive. He can't say all that if he's not alive. He's alive. His word is alive. Jesus is the living word of God. And he rose from the dead. You and I have a living Savior. It's crazy stuff, amazing stuff, right? He's alive, and he says that the thief, Satan, comes to only steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's your adversary, the devil. You have an enemy of your soul. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And maybe the enemy has been stealing from you, killing you, you know, killing your joy and destroying everything good in your life for as long as you can remember. And you've been letting him. Stop letting him. How do you do that? You turn. You turn from your sin and turn toward Jesus. I allowed Satan to rob me for years and years. I mean, I ran from God. I cursed and screamed at him, and I shook my fist at him because, you know, I had lived this life of crime and gang activity, violence, alcohol, selling and doing drugs, running crazy in the streets, on parole, going in and out of prison, all that stuff. And I had issues with God. I had issues with him. Like, I had some stuff I'd want to say to him if I could see him face to face. How arrogant is that? But I had that. But at the same time, I wanted him to bless me, you know, and I wanted freedom from the consequences of the insane life I was living, but I wouldn't stop living that way. Hello. I wanted him to be real to me, but I wanted my will for my life. Does that sound familiar? None of us know anything about that, right? You know? I doubted because I couldn't see what God would want with someone like me. Maybe you can relate to that. But at the same time, I expected some sort of break because I felt like, well, the world has dumped on me and I'm ready to dump back. Everybody owes me. The world owes me something. I don't like the cards I've been dealt. Just twisted thinking. Listen, I thought like the world and life had just pummeled me and left me for dead. And there came a time I stopped caring. You know, until Jesus made himself known to me. I prayed this sincere prayer that he just honored. I was like, please make yourself real to me. I'm a mess and I need you. I'm done with myself. I need your grace and mercy. Forgive me. Help me. And he showed up. But the God who showed up wasn't going to veil himself for my comfort. You know what I'm talking about? He wasn't going to like half reveal half of, he in all his glory, you know, he, in one sense, he came and he showed me who he really is. And he wasn't going to bend to my desires. He wasn't going to, you know, conform to my will. True love doesn't sugarcoat things. And God's love is perfect because he's holy. And I'll just say, if you need something to see or you won't believe, I've said this I don't know how many times, look at me. About half of you maybe know me in here tonight. Some of you don't. I'm telling you, I'm living proof of the gospel. I'm living evidence Christ is alive. The gospel in a nutshell is this, right? We're all sinners and we know it. Your conscience bears witness to the fact that you've broken God's commandments. We all have that. You've sinned. I've sinned. We all have, right? We're born with a sinful nature, okay? The bad news, right? And the Bible teaches us that sin separates us from God and that without the shedding of innocent blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. That is what the Bible teaches. So he sent Jesus on a rescue mission to live a sinless life, die a guilty sinner's death, even though he was innocent, take your sin and my sin to that cross and nail it there. And as we read and saw the proof tonight, and let me just add the fact that God let this story be included in the Bible about such a critical time in Thomas's life. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God understands that we struggle sometimes. He understands that you struggle and I struggle. He gets it. Not the he gets us thing we've been seeing out there lately, but he understands and knows. And this passage and others and plenty of historical documents, we call them extra biblical accounts, you know, there's so many things out there, so many proofs out there. We wouldn't have time to get into a fraction of those tonight, but you can do your own research. But there is a lot of evidence and even outside the Bible, like I said, written by non-Christians even, you know, that proves that Jesus is real. He lived, he died, and he rose again. And as Pastor Bill said earlier, eyewitness accounts held weight back when the Gospels were written. Not like today, you know, people, I saw it like, yeah, right. No, it held weight. An eyewitness was, you trusted that. And history and the biblical text tells us that the faithful disciples were executed for their faith in Jesus and their refusal to recant that his resurrection was real. Like, I can't tell you he's not real. I can't deny him. I can't recant. I won't. He's real. He's alive. They were executed. And with my transformed life here in front of you tonight, you know, I don't keep saying that, but it's more proof. And I mean, let me tell you, I was as good as dead. Okay, like, my life was ruined. I was, you know, an ex-convict, criminal, gangbanger, drug dealer, drug addict, alcoholic, you know, eventually just a lost, strung out, heartbroken mess full of pain and anger and shame, and I was losing my mind, right? I mean, and the psychosis mixed with the spiritual warfare just made this mixed bag of intense helplessness and hopelessness even worse. It made the experience even worse, and I wasn't welcome in my home anymore. I wasn't welcome in my mom's home anymore. You know, I had lost the ability to be present for my children. And I wasn't a good father at all. I had no sense of emotional regulation whatsoever. And, you know, and I just, you know, having been in several toxic relationships, feeding my flesh, doing, you know, so much dope and staying awake for days on end and just, you know, losing myself and losing touch with reality. And, you know, there's so much more I can say about my past and how even as a believer, I ran from his love to the things of the world and chose to follow my own heart until it was obliterated. You know, but let me sum it up with this. I was done. I had nothing. I had nothing, and I was unwanted, and no one wanted to be around me, and I had nothing to offer, and my circumstances, my racing thoughts, my overwhelming emotions caused me to not want to live anymore, but God wouldn't let me successfully take my own life. Then I cried out to Jesus, because no matter what things looked like and how I felt, I believed, I knew he wanted me and he rescued me and he just reached down and rescued me out of all of that again and again and again. And this time it was like, this is it. I was like, I'm done, Lord. I'm done with this guy. I need all you. And a process began, healing, restoration. I have peace with God, peace in my heart tonight, you know. I have joy. I have hope. I know who I am tonight, okay? And I'm his. I'm loved by God. I'm accepted, beloved, set free. I became an addictions and mental health professional counselor. And, you know, I mean, come on, man. I became a pastor and a church planter. How does this happen? It only happens with Jesus. I was a train wreck, man. And I wasn't welcome in homes and in businesses, you know, like, come back when you can't stay so long, you know, hey, we're going to call the police, go away, that kind of thing, you know. And now I couldn't get kicked out of here if I tried. I've been trying for a while. I'm just kidding. But I'd have to kick myself out because I'm also security, too. So it's kind of a weird one, like, you know, grab myself by the scruff. And anyway, I'm this weird hybrid sheepdog pastor thing. I don't know. But I have a beautiful wife. She's, where did she go? She was right back there. She went outside. So trust me, she's beautiful and she's out there. But, you know, and an amazing wife, man. I mean, talk about prayer warrior. Talk about someone who could have dipped out on me a long time ago. Probably should have. God, thank you, Lord, for her. I have meaningful relationships with my kids and family. I have five beautiful granddaughters that I get to be present for and a part of their lives. They call me Papa. It's so precious. So precious, man. My life has meaning and purpose and fulfillment in so many ways, but mainly because I know who I am. I'm God's child. I'm a man of God. The only logical conclusion for any, I would say, sensible thinking person to come to when you look at me is that Jesus Christ is alive. You gotta understand what I'm saying, man. And I know there's a bunch of other people in this room that could say the same thing. And his resurrection means you can be forgiven. His resurrection means you can have peace. His resurrection means you can have hope. His resurrection means you can break free from addiction like he did for me. Break free from guilt and shame. That stuff is heavy, man. Jesus is more powerful. Be set free from the weight of depression and despair and that nagging anxiety and restlessness. His resurrection means you are visible. If you want to talk about visibility day, you are visible to Jesus. And loved, and no, you do matter regardless of who you are or what you've done or what's been done to you. He died for those sins too. His resurrection means you can be made right with God and have eternal security, that you'll be with Jesus in heaven when you leave this earth. His resurrection means life. And he's calling you to himself. He calls you to repentance and faith and to die to your old self and be raised to what have we been talking about all week? Resurrection life. Resurrection life. That if you will what? Come on, Bible students. Believe. Diane kind of like, you know, lip synced it over there. Believe. If you would believe that Jesus died for your sins in order for you to have forgiveness and be reconciled to God, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be what?
Saved.
And you will be given the gift of eternal life. What a gift, man. And never to be separated from God ever again. And he will receive you as his own son or daughter. How beautiful is that? And his Holy Spirit will come to live inside of you. That's crazy right there. And empowering you to break free from whatever has a hold on you tonight.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.